Brother Fortner gives me a problem about my attire from time to time. And if you're interested in my tailor, it is Ishmael's mother. Now, if you'll take your Bible, please, and turn to one verse of Scripture.
Please tell me, Hagar.
Yeah, Hagar, yes, yes. If you've got to tell them that, you needn't even tell the joke. Goodness alive. Isn't there some kind of pill he can take from memory? And if it works, I need some. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. My goodness, what a crowd. Marvelous, marvelous indeed. Any of you folks interested in coming to North Carolina? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul, referring to David's words in Psalm 116, "We having the same spirit of faith," the same spirit of faith, "as it is written in that 116th Psalm, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." In July, I was invited to preach at the Baptist Church in eastern North Carolina, out in the middle of nowhere. They were having their 250th anniversary. Church was started in 1756. It was named, when it was started, Bull Tail Meeting House. Baptists did not call their churches, their buildings, churches in the 1700s. But somewhere along the way, by the time I was born, the gospel had left that place. And I was converted under a false gospel, believed a false gospel, and preached it. And after the time that God revealed Christ to my soul, I was never invited back to that church to preach. But they had a big 2-month celebration. Everybody that they thought even knew anything about preaching that used to go there, they wanted you to come back. And so they called and asked me if I'd come. And half of me wanted to go and the other half didn't. And I struggled for 2 months trying to know what to preach. And I told my folks before I left, I said, "I'm going to make a prediction. Service begins at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. If I step in that pulpit before 15 minutes to 12, I'll be very surprised." It was 14 minutes to 12 o'clock. Preaching is relegated in today's religion to the scrap heap. But I went there with an intent to say what I had intended to say. And even though a few people got up during the process, I finished up at 21 minutes past 12 o'clock. But I felt I must go. And I'm going to try to preach to you a version of the same message. It's not quite the same. I've messed with it a little bit, which is terrible. But anyway, here's the first thing. I want to see if you'll join me in confessing. I'm turning to Psalm 119. I want you to see one statement of Scripture in this wonderful passage, the 119th Psalm. There's 176 verses, and every verse except one There is a synonym, or actually the word of God itself. And in verse 128 of Psalm 119, I believe by the grace of God. Thank you, Linwood. By the grace of God, I believe this statement. First time I ever stepped foot in the pulpit where I pastor 25 years ago, this was my opening statement. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. That was my opening statement at that church. July the 16th, 2006. My wife and I have been gone from there 44 years. Now, if we cannot come to a common understanding of this statement, I ain't got a thing to say to you. I mean, on what basis shall I plead? If this, in its absolute entirety, is not the Word of God. Everything else I have to say is based on this fact. This is the Word of God. And this book, from beginning to end, is about Christ and Him crucified. And nothing else of any great importance. It's not so important to learn the history of this book as it is to learn Christ from this book. I don't care if you memorize the books of the Bible or not. It makes no difference to me. Sometimes I even think Scripture memorization is actually positively harmful. We can quote Bible verses that we know not the spiritual meaning thereof. Here's the second thing. I got 11 points. I got to get on down the road here. Second point. Now, I tried to put these in an order that seemed reasonable to me, but if you want to change the order, buddy, just help yourself. And X out a bunch of these and put yours into place. Second thing is this. This book teaches this from start to finish. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. No ifs, ands, or buts. He is. About turning to Hebrews chapter 1, let me just read you a statement, plain and simple. You ever get Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your door? I mean, I live in a church parsonage, and they ain't bashful. And instead of just saying, no, I'm not interested, they say, oh, and then I just, with a smile on my face, when they first come to the door, I greet them. They said, can we discuss the Scriptures with you? And I said, depending on your answer to one question, you can. Is Jesus Christ God Almighty? And they just about have a running fit. But you know, it's not the Jehovah's Witnesses that I'm worried about. It's all this professing world of Christianity among us and around us that do not truly believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Let me read it out of Hebrews. There's 200 passages. I don't know how many there are. They're just more than we could possibly even cover. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last, I'm in Hebrews chapter 1, now verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's where He is this morning. And He's not waiting to reign. He rules and reigns right now over everything, everywhere, all the time. Thirdly, God created the heavens and the earth. In this statement, it says at the end of verse 2, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also He made the worlds. In the opening statement of John's Gospel, chapter 1, let me read you a couple of statements out of here in regard to this creation. And it amazes me how many times throughout the Scriptures, you're turning to John chapter 1, it amazes me how many times throughout the Scriptures that the subject of creation is so interwoven with all the various things in the Scriptures. I can't count the times that I've noticed this and called the attention of our folks at home to it. It's not just bare statements like these in Hebrews 1 and here in chapter 1 of John, but in out of the way and places that you are almost surprised to find it, it's tied to what is being said in that place. Now, some people say you can believe in evolution and still be a Christian. I'm going to prove to you this morning that that's an absolute impossibility. But preacher, enlighten people. I don't care about enlightened people. I'm looking for a sinner that doesn't know anything. And if God ever saves us, Daniel Parks just put it in 9 stanzas, I forget. That's my history. And it's the history of every believer. That's simply just how it is. Make no apology for it. In the beginning, John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and that Word is Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And here it is. All things, Linwood, all things, were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now I'm going to prove to you that you cannot deny these glorious truths and be a follower and a believer in the Lord Jesus. Simply can't happen. John chapter 5, the last 2 verses of the 5th chapter of John. Speaking to those who in verse 40, He said, "You will not come to Me that you might have life." In verse 46 of John 5, "For had you believed Moses," Moses is the man by whom God revealed Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. "Had you believed Moses, Now, you cannot imagine, we cannot fathom, how much fuss they made over Moses. I mean, Moses was something. Christ ain't nothing, you understand, but Moses was something. They honored and exalted him because he ain't down here. Had you believed Moses, they claimed to be Moses' disciples. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. But if you believe not his writings, first five books of the Bible, if you don't believe what's in there, if the first 12 chapters of Genesis is some kind of mythology, if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe I am the light of the world? How shall we believe Christ's words? Now that puts it in unmistakable form. This is not a debate. It's not even a discussion. This is how it is. It's how it always has been. And it's how it'll always be. Number four. In this matter of creation, God created man in his own image. Genesis 1:26 declares, and it seems like this is some kind of eternal counsel between the Holy Three in One, because it says, let us make man in our image, which is the image of Christ. But it is Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who for purposes of redemption have seen fit to reveal themselves in three divine persons, yet being just one. Let us make man in our image. So the creation of Adam, made in the image of Christ, is the beginning of the revelation of the subject of God's redemptive work in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you understand, it didn't start there. It began to be unfolded there. Let us make man in our image. But sadly, tragically, man fell in Adam in the garden. But did you know it was God's purpose that he do so? Now you can gnaw on that all you want to, and so can I. But it's not going to change anything. If he didn't purpose it, it could never have been. Now, I don't know what that means theologically, and don't even care. How about turning to 1 Corinthians 15? And I'll give you another text to look up later. The first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2 do quite nicely as well. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have some titles of our blessed Savior that are distinctly tied to this exact issue. That this man that God made fell in the garden. Now, Eve sinned, but we didn't fall in her. We fell in Adam. So the miracle and wonder of grace is that the Lord Jesus Christ is to be born of the seed of the woman. Without Adam's fallen nature. You find 1 Corinthians 15? Look at verses 21 and 22 and hang on to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll get the next point while we're right here in this chapter. My folks are used to this. They think they're sword drills every time we meet. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also, that man is Christ, the resurrection of the dead. One is called the first man, one called the second man. Because the Lord deals with all of us, all men of all time, in just two people. Adam and Christ. Look at the next verse, verse 22. For in Adam all die. All die. You want a universal law? Help yourself. That's it. It is all men without exception. All die in Adam. Even so in Christ shall all, and that ain't universal, be made alive. Everybody that's in him is made alive. Now that's not hard. It's just so. Now why are you in 1 Corinthians 15? We look at a second thing because it has to do with an important subject in understanding the gospel. And that is that God deals with men in grace on the basis of substitution, federal headship, and representation. Adam is our representative, and he is so in order that God can be just and still justify the ungodly because he makes Christ our federal head and representative and substitute. You can't fall one way and be raised another and it be just. So in verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15, it declares, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Oh, but the last Adam, made a life-giving spirit. What did Adam give us? Death. In Christ, he is our life. Our life. Look at verse 47. The first man, Adam in the garden, is of the earth. Earthy. We're just like that. This natural man is earthy. Oh, but the second man, the Lord Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. The Lord from heaven. Now, beloved, if we know these things, where did we find it? Who discovered it? Which of us were smart enough to figure these things out? They're revealed in this book. Take this book away, we don't have anything left. It's just one man's opinion and another. And you just sort of weigh them all out and say, hey, I like this one. So there's no salvation any other place except in the Christ of this book. Number 7. Just to keep you awake, how about turning to 2 Samuel 23? Seventh thing is this. I believe, therefore have I spoken. My question to you is, do you believe this and therefore speak? I believe in the everlasting covenant of grace. Now, everybody in here most likely has seen this statement. I ain't showing you nothing new. I didn't promise you I would. Somebody said if it's new, it ain't true anyway. And if it's true, it isn't new. On his deathbed, David said, verse 5, 2 Samuel 23, although it be not so with my house, yet God has, David said, God has made with me. Now, David won't back there in eternity, so how'd that happen? David is in Christ. And this covenant was made with Christ as our head and representative, our surety, the messenger, the angel of the covenant. David's in this covenant just like believers in the present generation are in this covenant. Although it be not so with my house, yet God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, even though God make it not to grow. Paul in Hebrews chapter 8 calls this a better covenant with better promises. You know why? Because there are no conditions upon us. They all belong in the covenant to Christ. And if He does, we have. That's just how it is.
Amen.
Now that's as simple as English words can put it. And if I do not believe this, it's not because I don't know enough about it. It's because I know too much. It's my prejudice against what I do know. And what I do know this book says about this subject. That's my problem. Getting a book on the subject or a commentary or reading one of the Puritans or anybody else, that ain't going to change a thing. Number 8. Didn't think I could deal with this list without this. I know it's been addressed by every message. Brother Fortner's, Brother Todd, I'm stealing his outline. I'm going to try to get Don's. And Linwood this morning and all the rest to follow. I know this. I believe in the saving, redeeming death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean an actual redemption of all the persons He intended to redeem. Hebrews 9:12, you need not turn. I'm just going to refer you to it. Boy, I was wound tighter than Dick's hat band when I finally got up the other Sunday at 14 minutes to 12. And I begged the Lord. I said, Lord, these people didn't even bring a Bible. There ain't no way that they can turn to me on all of these points, you know, for a verse of Scripture. And the Lord truly blessed me to remember more verses than I've ever remembered in my life, because my memory is going fast. Now, if you can get me started on a verse, I can finish it. But it's like taking that first step. If you can take the first one, the rest are easy. And coming up with the first word is where the problem is. But in Hebrews 9:12, we are told that Christ has obtained eternal redemption for us.
Amen.
Not temporary redemption, not conditional redemption, eternal redemption. Galatians 3:13. And I shouldn't have told that story because I can't remember the first word. It's talking about Christ becoming a curse for us because cursed is... Christ has redeemed us. Thank you so much. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us.
Now these statements are in the past tense. No possibility of thinking that something still has to be done to just magically make them all of a sudden work.
But if you turn, Brother Fortner's always worried when I get up here. I'm either going to be too short or too long. But Galatians chapter 4, in kind of a sick way, I like to see him sweat. On the subject of redemption, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, the only human birth ever like that. Made under the law. My soul, the Lord Jesus gave Moses that law in Mount Sinai, and yet He comes in our room place instead and obligates Himself to honor and magnify the very law of which He is the author. Mm-hmm. Made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, namely all His people, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And, if I could get this in, this is not necessarily the same point, but it's so close by, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. Yes, but I thought when He sent the Spirit into our heart, that's when we're converted. That's when we're saved. But it says, because we already are sons and have been so forever.
Amen.
Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now that's a plain statement, isn't it? Number 9, John chapter 3. Now, I'm well aware that there's a little bit of controversy going on having to do with the subject of the new birth. But in good conscience, I cannot leave out what I think to be an absolutely essential point in taking this statement, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I would have to lie to you if I said I did not believe that the new birth is all important.
Yeah, that's right.
So I don't much care what is being said or what will be said concerning me. And the following point will also be tied to this matter of the new birth. But there cannot be any plainer language than the 6th and 7th verses of John chapter 3. Now Nicodemus, in regard to this world's wisdom, is a smart man. But when it comes to this subject, he's lost. Natural learning cannot reveal these things to us. And the reason is so very simple. Verse 6, John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and will never be anything but flesh. And we cannot eradicate it. We cannot even placate it. We cannot reason with it. We will leave it behind in the grave.
Amen.
The flesh is flesh. Now, I say it's our old nature. I don't know if that's the correct way to say it, but that's how I say it. But the new man, look at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto you. He's already told him this. Now he tells it again. You must be born again. Now you must admit one thing. It's not complicated language that keeps that statement from being understood. First graders of reasonable IQ can understand that language very easily. Now, if I got a problem with that, it goes a lot deeper than not understanding it. I'm talking about a mental, not talking about a spiritual. That's the whole rub. It's the spiritual understanding of these things that only God can communicate to our soul. We can't understand the new birth until we're born again. And the second thing having to do with this subject, which is, believe it or not, I'm on number 10, I only got one more. But you got to turn with me on this one. This gets a little bit... Well, some people say it does. I don't say that. But John chapter 6. I had used these verses to illustrate a point in a message from, if I remember right, it was Micah 6, 8. And some guy called me that I know and have known for years, and wanted a CD of that message. And I get a little suspicious when somebody wants to hear something that I've preached. I really do. And to go to the trouble to make a long-distance call, you know, to request a certain message on tape. So I shouldn't have been surprised. So a few weeks later, I got a call back, and this person informed me that I had misrepresented the statements that I'm about to make to you. Verses 28 and 29 of John chapter 6. Now here's my point in regard to the new birth. Faith in Christ, saving faith in the Lord Jesus, is the result of being born again, and never under any possibility can it be the cause. It's the effect, not the cause. Faith is the sacred deposit of the Holy Ghost in the work of conversion, which is called regeneration, being born from above, or the new birth.
Amen.
So in John chapter 6, in regard to the subject of this faith in Christ, that is the result of being born again, verses 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, these are the persons that participated in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 on the previous day. These are the persons that immediately thereafter decided they would force Christ to become their king, which is what free will religion does to this very day, and will continue, I suppose. And then they finally locate him the next day back in Capernaum, and the conversation I'm just picking up at verse 28. Then said they unto the Lord Jesus, when they found him to be, mildly put, uncooperative, they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, that is just as dumb a statement as a dozen others that I have made and probably still do make. If it's God's work, what makes me think I can do it? Now, if that's not the point, I don't know what is. They are telling the Lord Jesus, if you won't be our king, if you won't re-perform this miracle every time we need it, then you just tell us the secret. We'll do it ourselves. And that's what man-made religion is. Doing it myself. And nowhere, no subject anywhere, is this more readily seen than when it comes to the subject of faith. We know all about faith in Christ, but I'm telling you, this book makes a statement called The Faith of Christ.
Yeah.
And it's got something to do with this exact issue. I ain't smart enough to figure it out, but I know it's four times in the book of Galatians alone. Now look at the next verse, verse 29. Our Lord's going to answer this question. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. You want to do God's work? Try this one on for size. And we'll find it never, ever fits. That you believe on Him whom God has sent. Now, the college I went to, you know, was just sort of a run-of-the-mill college. And the degree I got in English hasn't done me a whole lot of good. But I do believe that this statement, believing and trusting Christ, is nothing more and nothing less than the work of God. And therefore, it's not mine and it's not yours. Let me show you another statement. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. First John 5:1. Whosoever, that's a big word, whosoever believes, that's the subject. No matter who it is, where it is, when it is, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Here's the lowest common denominator. Is born of God. Period. Exclamation point. I mean, what else can you say? Now, can we take David's words and Paul's words, bring it to the present tense and say, I believe, therefore I speak. When it comes to the new birth, when it comes to faith, do we believe what's in this book? And do we say what we find in this book? I mean, whose favor are we courting? Man's? Or God's? Point number 11. I believe it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, can you imagine what I did when I got to this statement at that church down in the country? They ain't got 10 minutes out of an hour to give to preaching. And the preacher likes it that way, and so does the congregation. But, beloved, God uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And nobody knows any better than a gospel preacher how foolish it is. But it's more than just the person and the method. It's the message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let me show you something right quick. Is there something supposed to happen when that thing makes that noise?
I don't worry.
Oh, hey. Be turning to 1 Corinthians. I'll tell you a little story. I'll make a real brief one. At 12:05 that Sunday on July the 16th there at that church in eastern North Carolina, about 75 miles from where we live, turn to 1 Corinthians 1, and then I want to show you a statement in chapter 3. I heard people in the choir behind me leaving, you know, and I said, you know, well, maybe I ought to stop. So it was about 12:05, and I stopped, and the preacher's sitting right there, and I knew exactly what I was doing. I'm setting him up. I said, preacher, I said, pastor, I said, when I'm at home, I get longer than this to preach. Now, what can he say? He can't say but one thing. He said, don't you worry about it. Take all the time you want. So I picked up where I left off. You know, that's like I put that laser right on him. Let me read you that verse so you know exactly where it is and what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, isn't it? For after that in the wisdom of God, when God determined that this is how things are going to be, that man by his smarts is not going to figure out who God is and who we are and who Christ is. After that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now chapter 3 and verse 5. Because I got a problem. And that problem is with anybody who says they can figure this stuff out just between them and God. Well, can you now? He said it's by the foolishness of preaching. And verse 5 of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians puts the final nail in the coffin. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man.
Amen.
And you want to be exempted from that? There ain't no exemptions. Thank you.
Amen.